to draw from the word of the Lord the things that we are each in need of just to take another step with him. Okay? It's so easy in the world that we live in with the demands that are placed on us to get caught up with the things that we're doing. And it's not hard to fall into a way of thinking that says it's the things that I'm involved with that define me. And that actually puts us in the wrong place. You are actually not defined by the things that you do, the place that you work. You're not actually even defined by the family that you're from. Though obviously those things are not insignificant. They matter. The place that you work at is an opportunity. It's a gift from God to provide for your needs, but it's also an opportunity, both for somebody else to meet with God because of you, but also for you to see something more about what it means that God is your Father as you work. Okay? These are contexts in which we get to see, what did Jesus actually do for me? Okay? There is opportunity in everything that we do. And so by no means are the things that we do insignificant, but I want to remind you that's not what defines you. If you have, what I'm about to say is true really of any human being, whether they believe in Jesus or not, God made them for one purpose above all, that they would know him. Human beings were not designed for anything less than an intimate fellowship with God. And maybe it's just me, but I certainly lack the words to describe the glory of what it is that he wants to do in that. We were made for something far beyond making money and vacations and PhDs and whatever else we might be involved with. We were made for something that goes so far beyond that that it is worth remembering every person around you is significant. Okay? There, it doesn't matter how broken down a person is. That person was actually made for a fellowship, a life of intimate communion with the living God. Just like you. Okay? And it is actually that intimate communion with the living God that can make a person's life work. Okay? Now, the kindness of God is such that even when somebody does not believe in him, he still finds ways to help them. So I personally have, I'm of the thought that God does as much good to every single person as he is permitted to do. Now, I know that's kind of funny to say, to use the word permit with God, but I, from what I can see from the scriptures and how he does things, it really does come down to that. He has given his son so that you really could have this intimate fellowship that you were made for, that sin completely destroyed. But sin no longer need be the defining thing of your life because Jesus came and he died. But then he waits for you to say yes to it. This is what I mean by that you need to permit him. He does not beat you over the head and say, you don't know how stupid you are, but I do, and I'm going to love you anyway, and this is the way it's going to be. He doesn't do that. Why? Because you were made for an intimate fellowship with him. Okay, that word is significant. Fellowship cannot be forced. A heart-to-heart communion cannot be beaten out of you. You know, there are certain, you know, governments and constitutions have their way of saying things, but there are certain things that are just fundamental to the way we are made. I could tie you up, take a blowtorch, and burn your skin off until you tell me what I want to hear. Say it. God loves me. Just say it. Just say it. Okay, I can make you do that. I can make the words come out of your mouth by exerting some kind of undue influence, but I can't change what's in your heart. I mean, you know that. People say things under torture, but they're not necessarily what they think. And God is actually after that. That's why he doesn't beat us up. He doesn't force us. Now, apart from him, things happen to us. Tragedies can happen. terrible things can happen. Our bodies get sick. That was never the design of God. But don't misunderstand that things happening because you're not in fellowship with God is what God wants for you. Okay? He does not want you to suffer. You were made for an intimate fellowship that actually satisfies you beyond the words that we have to describe what it means. Satisfied. When you put your trust into Jesus, okay, as I said, it was sin that broke all of this. At the very beginning, mankind had perfect fellowship with God. He lacked for nothing. But the devil still tricked him, thinking, yeah, actually, you're missing out. You're missing out. God's holding out on you. He fell for the lie, and everything broke. Everything broke. But hallelujah, the last Adam came. Jesus came. And he has perfectly solved it. He took upon himself the price that sin brought about and has made possible this intimate fellowship with him. But he waits for you. Okay? So you already know not everybody believes in Jesus. Right? Not everybody does. And we don't have the right to, you know, if God won't do it, I'll do it for him. Slap people on the head until they completely agree with us. No, we don't have that right. So I'm saying all this so that you understand what God is after is deeper than standing up at a prayer meeting and saying, okay, I confess my sins. That is a necessary step, but what you were really made for was something so much more deep than that. And our circumstances, the troubles that we go through, the trials, the persecutions, the stupid things that I do that end up with consequences, all of those things become places where I can encounter God. Okay? I'm not going to take time today, but you know, at least the people who have been part of our service, well, you know there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? We took time to see that because of what Jesus did and by your faith in it, you are now of a standing with God. That the first thing he thinks of is not, you deserve this. You made your bed, you lie in it. That is not how he thinks. Condemnation is not from God. So I make a mistake. His reaction is, man, are you ever stupid? No. His reaction is, okay, ready to believe me? Even the worst things that have happened to us, God can use to bring us into something richer. But he won't force it. He really won't. As I've shared with you before, I sure wish he would force me sometimes. Man, I would have done far fewer stupid things if he would just make me do it. But he won't. And this really is an extraordinary thing. The God of the universe who owns everything and makes everything and can do whatever he wants waits for me to say yes. But what he really wants is not possible if that's not the way it is. He really needs your agreement. He really needs your willingness, your saying yes. So, once you believe in Jesus, what you're really called onto is an adventure of step by step saying more and more yes. Yes. You know, because of our adversary, it's very easy to think of our lives as being completely messed up. I never say, I mean, look, this is out of order, this is out of order. All he wants right now is your next yes. All he wants. Don't you worry about all the stuff that's not working and all that kind of stuff. That stuff can't be fixed until this yes happens. So that's what he wants. That's all he wants. Okay? Now, we are in the midst of a series of messages that overall have the theme, how to. Okay? I'm not sure how effective it is, but it's my attempt at reminding us these are practical things that we gotta do. Okay? We talked about how to start your day. Talked about, what else did we talk about? How to start your day. Whatever we talked about. Right now we're talking about how to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, how to be filled with the Spirit. I want to say what I said last week. I am willing to pray for anybody here who wants a deeper encounter with the Holy Spirit. I will lay my hands on you and I'll pray for you. But I'm not yet ready to call you up, even though I said last week I will do that. I'm not yet ready. There's some other things I still need to do. But it is always available to you. Now, I will say this so that you understand where I really want to get to. I want you to be that person who prays. Okay? inescapably, I have to stand in front of you. Okay? Which sometimes I think, like all the people to choose. Nevertheless, he's wise. Okay? So I do stand in front of you, and I have to come to grips with, yeah, because I want you to be an instrument to help somebody encounter something. But I want to make this clear. I'm a stand-in for you. I just happen to have the direct responsibility to be an example. I want you to be the person who lays their hands on somebody so that they would receive the Holy Spirit, so that they would have a breakthrough in their encounter with the Holy Spirit. So do you understand that I am not by any means wanting us to think that's Titus's job. It's Titus's job until you guys step into the circumstances. Because keep in mind, you know people that I will never encounter. So if the only way that a person can go on with the Holy Spirit is if they somehow encounter me, they're in trouble. Okay? I really mean this. I don't care how messed up your life is. And honestly, we have very poor evaluations of how messed up our life is. Either we think it's better than it really is, or we think it's worse than it really is. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. Okay? The blood of Jesus is speaking on your behalf, regardless of how messed up or not messed up it is. You have become an instrument through which Holy Spirit can help somebody else. Let me put it differently. You are temples of the living God, if you've believed into Jesus. So, why can't you lay your hand on somebody? Okay, we're going to start by reading in Luke chapter 4. Then we're going to go back to Joshua. And I need to read something to you from John, and then I bet you my timer will be out. Oh, just a second. I got to change my timer. I need 5 more minutes. That's why I didn't say anybody what it is. Okay, so Luke chapter 4. This passage is starting to become well known, but nevertheless, it doesn't stop being true. The context here is Jesus has begun his earthly ministry. He's come to his hometown. He's gone into the synagogue. Somebody hands him the scroll of Isaiah. Okay? And he opens the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written. This is verse 18 of chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Okay, I'll stop there. Obviously, there's more there. The people weren't so impressed. But I want to remind you of this truth by, again, asking you. So if that's why the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus, why is he upon you? For exactly the same. What we have here announced to us is an aspect of what it means when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. You are seeing what God's agenda is. The time before what we lived, everything was by law, by contract. You do this, I'll do that. You don't do this, this is my reaction to it. Everything was by contract, okay? And the intention was to show you are never going to play your part. You might as well just see it from the heart. You need somebody else to help you because you can never accomplish this. Let me put it differently. The law was a tutor to bring you to the place where you said, I need you to save me. Okay? The time that we're in now, though, is after Jesus has paid the price. And to everyone, this is God's agenda. Okay, you know that we're supposed to go and preach the gospel, right? What does that mean? Here it is. What he wants are the poor to be released. And the poor does not necessarily simply mean those who have no money. At the same time, it also means those who have no money. So don't go either way about it. We're supposed to minister to the poor, but not just the poor who are lacking money. People could be poor otherwise, right? You know that. But hallelujah, because of what Jesus has done, you need not stay in that condition. Because of what Jesus has done, you need not stay in that condition. I'm coming to tell you, by what Jesus did, this can end now. You have become an instrument through which the recovery of sight can happen. That people who are bound by things, whether in literal prison or spiritual prisons, can be set free. This is the agenda of the Lord. And this is why Holy Spirit was upon Jesus. Okay? It's all in fulfillment of the scripture. No question about it. I mean, it's just brilliant when you step back and just see how God put things into place. And then Jesus has come. And then the Holy Spirit is upon him. And because of it, all the stuff that he did was fulfilling this. You know, the miracles, the healings, the compassion that was manifested was this playing out. This has not stopped. So one of the things that I want you to be willing to embrace about yourself, if you've believed Jesus, is this is about me. This is about me. Now, how can that possibly be? I'm not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. Let's go and read in John chapter 14. Again, because of my time, I'm not going to... Don't get to build on this too far. Just in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Okay, and now, again, you'll need to be patient and kind with me. You know that he goes on to say, and when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. And he will be another comforter to you. And because of him, you'll be led into the truth. Okay, so when he says, I go to the Father, there's more there than just, I go back where I belong. Okay, there is a passage in Hebrews that says that he stands making intercession. Okay, on the one, that doesn't mean Jesus is praying. Okay, I think that's a ridiculous notion, that Jesus is praying for people. Intercession does not just mean pray. It means get in between. And he, the very fact that he died and was raised up again and now is in the presence of God, itself is saying what they deserve, don't do. What they don't deserve, do. So it certainly means all of the ministry of the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world, but it also means, and he pours out his Holy Spirit. Okay? So my point in saying, how can Luke chapter 4 apply to you, is simply this: Holy Spirit has come. Fundamental to who you are, if you believe in Jesus, is that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts talks to us about how some of that works out, the laying on of hands, the receiving of the Holy Spirit for yourself. Okay, remember what I said. He doesn't beat you on the head until you agree with him. There are moments in the record where it looks like, I don't care what you think, you're going to do this. Like, for example, when Paul gets converted. But I would like to say, from the overall message of Scripture, Paul still had a choice. Paul still had a choice. It's just that that's not recorded. Okay, so I'm going to ignore that. Holy Spirit has come upon you. And there are things about that that need to work out. And all I want to do now is finish by reading to you from Joshua. And I'm not going to read all of Joshua chapter 1. But hopefully this sets a stage for you to be stirred up to say, I want more than what I have had so far by your Spirit. And the wonderful thing about that is, it doesn't matter how much you've had so far. Okay? Nobody has the right to judge how far you have come in the Lord. Okay? Beyond perhaps in this way, say, hey, there's so much more available to you. Why are you settling for this? Okay? when you present yourself to the Lord in faith in Jesus, his first notion is, man, are you so far behind. That is not his thought about you. And if there's anybody who has the right to say, boy, are you so far behind, it's him. I'm not trying to minimize the necessity of responding to him or the seriousness of it, but I want you to understand there really is no condemnation for you. There really is no, yeah, you say that, but look at all the stuff that's messed up. That's not God. That really is not God. That is not the Spirit of God. So when I say that you have become a temple of the Holy Spirit and there is all of this to explore, to enjoy, I really mean that. Sincerely, I don't care where you're at. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. If you want to compare yourself to somebody else, let it be just, oh, that's also available to me. Not, yeah, I can't do that either. Okay? Take it only as, oh, you mean even I could even have that? Okay? And that's the context I want to read from Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. You know that Joshua is not just any old guy. Well, let me just read. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. I'll stop there. Please, by all means, read it. This is relevant to us because just as Joshua was assigned to enter a promise and lay hold of it, so you and I have been granted a promise and we are called to go and lay hold of it. Okay? I want to point out something to you. What God said was their land, Joshua did not occupy all of it. At the end of his life, they had occupied quite a bit, but there was still more to occupy. So let me bring that up to where we are. Our promise is this adventure with God that is enabled and involves Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, every one of us has, if you've believed in Jesus, you've had some kind of encounter with the Holy Spirit. Because you can't be born again apart from the Holy Spirit reconnected to you. Right? We don't live because we have the right doctrine. We don't live because you go to the right church. And you don't stop living because you go to the wrong church, though obviously that can have impacts on how you respond. The moment you believed, you were reconnected, plugged back in. The flower that was cut off its stalk was reconnected to the source of its life. So you live. But there is more for you. And you are called to go lay hold of it, just like Joshua was. Now, the thing that is interesting here was not, Joshua, it's all yours. It's every place where the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Okay? So, one question. Okay, I don't know whether you know the geography of that area very well. This is the Mediterranean, right? Okay, you know where the Mediterranean is, hopefully. It's in Asia, Europe and Africa and Asia, that area there. It's not in North America. Okay? So, every place where the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Does Joshua have the right to Calgary in this context? No! I didn't give it to you. I told you what I've given you from here to here, from here to here. Everywhere you tread in there is yours. Okay? So let me bring that to us. The Holy Spirit has come. He dwells within you. You are called to receive him for yourself, and you are called to be helped by people who already have an experience with the Holy Spirit who can help you, the laying on of hands and things like that. But I will say, people got the Holy Spirit without anybody laying on their hands on them. Okay? So it's not like a hard, fast rule. What is the area that you are permitted to possess? Only what God makes possible. So you don't get to take the Holy Spirit and say, because I'm a Holy Spirit believer, I want this. And it was not part of the provision. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? You can't use Holy Spirit to get something that he didn't grant, though people try. There is something that has been granted to you, that every place where the sole of your foot treads, you can have. So, let's imagine that it's like this park here, okay? So, you've been given the right to go and possess that park, okay? And you step outside the door, and you spend the rest of your life just outside that door, okay? Standing right there. First question, does God love you? Does he love you more if you go and possess more of that land? No. Does he love you less if you decide, I like the door? This is great. And you can talk to people from the door and tell them about Jesus. Are you loved less? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But you aren't going to go and swing on the swing. You're not going to get to go down the slide. You're not going to get to see all the flowers out of there. Okay? But there is no condemnation for you. So please do not misunderstand that the things that we are being invited into somehow gain more favor with God or less. This has to do with what do you want to experience. And then God says, let me give you some ideas here. I want you releasing the blind. I want you releasing those who are held captive. Just like you encountered my mercy, I want you to help somebody else encounter your mercy. This is all available to you in the Holy Spirit. This is all available to you, Holy Spirit. But what do you want? Joshua could have stepped across the Jordan and said, I'm done. But all of it was granted. Likewise for you and me. And we haven't even gone to the passages that we would typically go to when it talks about Holy Spirit. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Even more important to me than the gifts and the, I shouldn't put it that way. Equally important to me, personally, concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit is also the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we haven't even gone to those passages yet, but it's all there for you. But you got to walk. You got to step. And what I want to stir up within us is, I'm tired of standing at the door. I want to go and see what that means. I will just say this, though. Stepping involves risk. And that's why we need courage here. That's why we need courage here. Okay, so I get to proclaim release to the captives. Whoa! So somebody who's captive comes to you. I'll go get Titus. What just happened there? You had the opportunity to step, but you've actually got to take the step. It's not enough to know that God wants the person released. And to be fair, then you put it on me. Now I got to take the risk. Yeah, exactly. I'm with you there. I would much rather get like my brother Zach to come and pray for you, or somebody who knows what they're doing to pray for you. But then you miss out on the opportunity to step. Even more than that, like I said, okay, your thought is, I need Titus, but the guy is dying right now. I don't have time to go over there, but you're standing right there. Why not you? Why not you? One of the things that I want to establish for us as a church, but you know whether you ever come back again or not, in you yourself is this thought. I am a temple of the living God. Nothing is impossible through me as I believe. Why? Because Holy Spirit has come. This is just another opportunity to step outside my comfort zone. My comfort zone. If you look at the kind of stuff that Jesus was doing, it was not comfortable. We get to cast out demons. Hallelujah! Do you see in the scriptures what that looks like? It's very messy. It's very, very messy. They fall down and they start screaming. Like, what happens if everybody's watching? I don't know about you, but I do not like to be watched. In the sense of like, I don't like to be at the center of attention. Because it's like, what if it doesn't work? This is what I mean, that you have to step outside your comfort zone. In one sense, you are enjoying as much of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as you are comfortable with. So to have more will require you to step outside of it. I'll give you, okay, I'm going to stop. But I'll give you a personal example. I don't like to lay my hands on people as if I'm something special. I don't like that. I don't want to have to do it. For me to do that means I have to step out. What happens if nothing happens? What happens if nothing happens? Titus prays for them and for me to have more personally in the Holy Spirit, I have to be willing to step outside of what does that look like. You said to do this. Okay, then I'm just going to have to trust you. You know better than me how this works. So I will trust you. This is what I mean by when I say you have to step outside your comfort zone. Hallelujah, you get to step outside your comfort zone. You know, we do things as a church in a certain way, and we get comfortable doing it that way. You know, there was a time when, okay, I'm going to get in trouble for this. There was a time when, for example, when we had our prayer time, we'd break up into small groups, okay? And people would pray for one another, okay? And at that time, that worked, but then at the time, we also said, it's better for us to pray together, okay? The problem is then we get comfortable just praying together, right? And if you're the kind of person who doesn't want to say a word, this is very comfortable, right? You don't got to say a thing. But if all of a sudden if it's just you and somebody else and now they want you to pray for them, now what are you going to do? I got to talk to Titus about this. I don't like this. Take comfort. I'm not saying we're about to change how we pray. I just wanted to give you an example of how we can get comfortable. And the problem with that is not there's something wrong with being comfortable. It's that I don't want to be limiting him. When it says, do not quench him, what does that mean? Don't take up a Ouija board? Well, as if I was going to expect you to take up a Ouija board. Don't start a brothel? For sure, don't start a brothel. But I don't think that's what he was getting at when he said, do not quench him. Do not grieve him. It has to do with you making choices to give him more room to move, which requires courage on your part. Okay? Think about what is available to you. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and it has not entered the heart of man. All that I have prepared. Would you not love to see someone who has no arm have an arm grow back? Would you not love to see somebody who is bound by a drug addiction to be set free, either through a miracle of you praying or through the process starting through you praying, and they're completely set free? Would you not love to see what Jesus did work out through you? I would. But I also recognize that means I can't stay in my comfort zone. I got to be willing to lay my hands on people to pray. I got to be willing to pray for the sick. Not, yeah, somebody ought to pray for them. I've got to be willing. And that's what I hope the Holy Spirit stirs us up to. I'm not sure I've done a good enough job to say how worthwhile it is. But this is what's on offer. He won't force you. He won't beat you on the head. He won't make you. Because what he's really after is your heart delighting over him. And so this just becomes a place where you get to see his delight over somebody else getting set free. You get to see the brilliance of the living God as he works in someone like you. Let me end by exhorting you. Be willing to take courage so that we can step out. You can step out, and then each one of us as a whole, as a group, can step outside our comfort zone to do things that are absolutely normal for the believer, but maybe not normal for us. We want to fulfill what it means that earthen vessels hold a treasure incomparable. We want to fulfill what that means. It doesn't mean you got to look perfect. It just means you got to believe him. Got to believe him. And wow, what will be possible? Okay, I'll stop there. Thank you for your gracious patience. I don't know. I shouldn't go through that fiction of putting a timer on. Father, in Jesus' name, pursue us with these things, each one of us. You know where each one of us is at. You know the issues that we have. You know the problems that we have. You know everything about us. I ask you, Father, that by your Spirit, you would win us over to your way of thinking, that you would show us from the heart, lead us from the heart to do the things you called us to do. For it is said, it is written, those who know their God, they will do exploits. So, Father, I'm asking for exploits for myself personally, for my house, but my church, Father, that you would help us to do the exploits you've prepared for us. Help us to step beyond the limitations of our experience, the limitations of our backgrounds. Help us to step beyond all that wants to keep us in our comfort zone and stir us up to be willing to reach out for more. In Jesus' name.